at all. Good morning, everybody. Oh, a bit nippy. Crikey. If you see me shivering, it is because I'm cold. I'm not actually that nervous. Yeah. Well, hopefully that too. That would be good. It's a bit difficult when you're thinking about Remembrance Sunday and then to transition onto something else. But there is a link in this. So even in these dark times, does anybody recognize that flourishing is a good thing? Okay, you could raise your hands if you think flourishing is a good thing. Yeah, it's a bit of exercise for you as well, right? Okay, but could you also raise your hands if you are flourishing right now? Okay, there's a few, okay? It's less than half, so I can continue with the talk, so that's a good thing. Okay, what I'm going to do through this talk is try to give you an overview of what flourishing is about, and I want to give you some top tips about flourishing. The problem with top tips is that there are a number of unstated assumptions within them. But just to get you involved, what I could do with Ben, first slide. So I've got an area that you need to define from these tips that are given. I'll give you the tips and you say what it's about. Okay, so the first one. Okay, supply fresh water in a bowl or a bottle. Second, make sure the cage is big enough. Anybody? No takers yet? Third one, spaying and neutering can help prevent reproduction. Bunnies, who's got it? Okay, this is how to care for your bunny rabbit. Yeah, top tips, caring for your bunny rabbit. Next one. Okay, stay active and fit. Okay, that's pretty broad. Second one, be interested in science and engineering. Oh, look at that. There we go. Third one, get enrolled in the Artemis program. Finally, how to become a students preparing to be an astronaut. Okay, third one, seek quiet time. Second, do good works. Sorry? Oh, third one, fight temptation. Yeah, somebody said it. Oh, not any religion, but there we go. For Christian living, good Christian living. Okay, this is actually from Billy Graham Library, so these are good stuff, yeah? It's good stuff. But within that, actually, we need to unpack some of that. As I say, there's some unstated assumptions that you can actually do these things, but they may just be a parody if you haven't got those assumptions defined. So for example, for those that do running, I've tried running 5Ks. I used to do it quite extensively many years ago. And if I was looking at the top tips to run a sub-15-minute 5K, well, I would fail spectacularly. So I can follow the top tips, I can be active, I can do the training, I can get my diet sorted out. But the problem is that my body has shown no indication I could get anywhere near even a 16-minute 5K. So then trying to do the top tips for a sub-15-minute is going to be impossible. So it then implies that I must actually be an active and fit runner that is at least capable of doing so. So hopefully through this talk, you'll get this idea that if I present these top tips, I'll also present the assumptions underneath, what we need to do in order to flourish. Now, as I say, in this dark and rather gloomy, depressing world, it can be rather difficult to think about whether we can flourish or not. And we look around the room and a few of us are, and that's fantastic, so we should draw great comfort. But our design is to flourish. So what does that look like in terms of flourishing? Again, we'll unpack that. But can we break that down? When we talk about flourishing, do we mean it spiritually? Do we mean it in character? Do we mean it materialistically? And do we then get scared if we talk about material wealth as part of flourishing because we're rejecting this idea of a prosperity gospel? I mean, some of us just cannot be trusted with money. So, and there are many more. So when we look around the world, we know it's a really dark place at times. Yeah, and if we then switch on the news, it just takes about 5 minutes to really feel as though there's a level of oppression upon our shoulders. And every article seems to be replete with problem after problem after problem. And even with solutions and good works, it doesn't seem to be going away anytime soon. But are we supposed to be there? Are we actually called into this kind of lifestyle? Wow, no response. I was hoping you'd say, no, not at all. If we look at Genesis 1 and 2, I think it's quite clear that the design was not like this. We're called into a relationship, an idyllic relationship with God, and also to help us into a relationship with others. That was the design. But something went wrong, we rebelled against God, and now we're living under sin ever since. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Yep, so what we have now is our Lord Christ and Savior, somebody who died for our sins and restored our relationship back to God. Yeah. And through that, actually, it helps us restore our relationship with each other. Yeah. So Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So it's through Jesus Christ that we are redeemed, that we are made right. And this is where flourishing will occur for those that are righteous. So to flourish is to grow vigorously or in a healthy way. Can you do the next slide for me, please? And the one, that's it. So Psalm 92, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." And the next one, Proverbs, "He who trusts in riches will fail, but the righteous shall flourish as a green leaf." So we can see these ideas throughout the Bible. It's mainly in the Old Testament where you see the word flourish coming time and time again. I think there are 23 listings of the word, and mostly it's around grass and it's around seeds and crops and trees, which is a good thing. So if we imagine a tree, it really depends on where it's rooted, where it's planted, and where it's drawing its sustenance from. And it's the same with us. It really depends on how we are planted, how we're rooted, and who do we turn to in terms of feeding ourselves on a day-by-day basis. But there's also indications as well that flourishing can also be surrounding material sense and a material wealth. Can we have the next slide, please? I could do with a table closer, please. Next time. Okay. Oh, so go back. Ooh, too far ahead. So Isaiah 55. Yeah, "As it rains, we're watering the ground. In order to water the ground, it's so that the seeds will bud and the crops will grow so we can get bread for the sower." Very materialistic, a very material provision for us. And at the last of it is to achieve the purpose for which it's designed. Then the next one, Deuteronomy, "The Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kind of works that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." But you've got to take these things in context. In Isaiah 55, it says, "For the purpose on which it is provided." So if we find ourselves holding on to it just for ourselves, then we are rendering that blessing, that type of prosperity, almost null and void, because that is not, often it's not God's purpose. Now, it's difficult when we're talking about flourishing in this type of life. Becoming righteous doesn't mean we're entitled to an easy life. Yeah, when I got baptized, I couldn't read that in the small print. In fact, when I did Alpha courses, I couldn't hear anybody talking about that. Become a Christian and you can have an easy life. It doesn't exist. Now, sometimes it's maybe easier and it's always one of comparison. But in those dark times, when we are blessed, when we begin to flourish, it's that contrast that can really help people point towards God. They could look at you and say, "Wow, I haven't seen this before. What's different about you? How are you doing all of this?" And hopefully within the individual, they're pointing to God. That is the fingerprint that they could examine to say, this is God's fingerprint on this person's life. Now, it is difficult to talk about this idea of individuals being in situations of suffering, especially in great evil as well that's happening around the world. And it's hard, and certainly not the premise of this talk, to talk about the problem of evil from an emotional level. But from an intellectual level, it's easy to then present that God knows what's happening. And out of this suffering, out of this darkness, he has intended good things. He can help good things come about. So if you look at Genesis 50, Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So if you think about a seed that has a lot of manure dumped on it, yeah, that can grow into something that's flourishing, big, healthy, strong, vibrant in color, or rich in scent. And it's curious because many religions seem to actually thrive on conquest and power, and yet Christianity is the exception. So we actually thrive best under hardship. And there was a survey done back in 2023. That's this year, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Earlier this year, the American Bible Society conducted a survey, and the title was Scripture-Engaged Christians Flourish in Every Domain of Human Experience. And this short excerpt, "While the Scripture-Engaged Christians go through the same hardships as everybody else, the difference is that they experience life's ups and downs through a worldview shaped by the Bible's message of hope. No matter the circumstances, those who trust in God and connect with him through Scripture are happier than those who haven't yet sought God in his word." So hopefully you can take great comfort of that, that yes, we will experience hardship, but out of that, we can also experience great joy. But the danger is it can go both ways. Flourishing is not only a good thing. So as I say, there's a lot of verses mentioned in the Old Testament in particular where flourishing is about crops and it's about grass, and it's about trees. But actually, it's also about boils. It's about plague. It's about leprosy. And there are a couple of verses that are brought up. Next one, please, Ben. Yeah, so Psalm 37, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing. Next one. Psalm 92, how great are your works, Lord, and how profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, though that they spring up like grass, all evildoers flourish, but they will be destroyed forever. So if we continue with the plant analogy or a crop analogy, you know, what happens when you use nitrogen-based fertilizer and, say, arsenic-based pesticides on a crop? What happens to it? It's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trip you up. So you will see a crop that grows really strong. It'll be big, vibrant, healthy, yeah, not eaten by pests because you've killed them all. But the problem is that nitrates creep into the soil. Arsenic, a heavy metal, will creep into the soil and it's taken up into the crop. You then ingest the crop and it's going to do what to you? It's going to make you ill. And that's part of the reason why they banned nitrogen-based fertilizers and the excess use of, and arsenic-based pesticides, amongst many others, because they can poison you. So the purpose for the crop is to be eaten. So we've got to be careful about where we plant it and what we're sustaining it with. Sorry, I just find my place. So yeah, so basically there's another tip, yeah, for you. For healthy living, don't eat or drink poison. But yeah, that was a given. So if we feed on sin, yeah, we're supposed to be in the world, not of this world. But if we allow ourselves too much time to be in the world, we can be saturated with different thoughts, different ideas. There are lots of idols out there. You know, some are based on different gods of wealth, of sex, of power, of celebrity status. And the influences can be very, very subtle for us. So, of course, we've got to be very sure that our growth is God-centered, that we are immersed in the word, and that is coming through into our every being. So can we have the next slide, please, Ben? So when we're looking at fingerprints, you know, how do we detect that in flourishing? Now, of course, there's many things that you could point to in the Bible, and one that I could do is, say, Galatians 5. So if you look at fruit of the Spirit, you know, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But each one of those has to be unpacked. So if I just said to you as a top tip, yes, yo, express the fruit of the Spirit, but without understanding what love is, if you haven't gone into 1 Corinthians 13 and really unpacked it, it's not just this gimmick that you find out on Valentine's Day, you know, this one thing a year so men can forget pretty much every day to say how much they love their loved ones. But actually, it requires a lot of sacrifice, a lot of hard work to fit in. Yeah. So in saying, yes, you should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, of course you should. But underneath that, you've got to grow to love it, excusing the pun. You've got to embrace it. It's got to be part of your identity. And out of that, with our relationship with God, we can then improve our relationship with others. So as we say, that there's a lot of character that could come through, a lot of spiritual-based things that come through in terms of flourishing. But there can be material aspects. And as Western Christians, we are often very, very scared about this idea of material wealth, because we've had so many warning signs given to us, especially in the New Testament. So if we're not careful, we can obviously come a cropper quite quickly. And if we look at the rich young man, so this is Matthew 19, he comes up to Jesus and says, hey, teacher, probably not that irreverently, but he says, teacher, you know, tell me what I can do to get eternal life. And Jesus says, well, why don't you follow this command, this command, this command, this command, this command? He says, hey, yeah, I'm doing all of that. But he must have felt empty to then say, well, what else do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, sell everything, get rid of everything, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And his response is spectacular, because instead of saying, yeah, let's do that, recognizing the good and virtue of Jesus, what does he do? He goes away sad because he's got great wealth. Of course, this is one of the major warnings that we can see, that material wealth can be very damaging to us if we don't handle it correctly. But I think that also extends in terms of the spiritual gifts that we get, the character traits that we exhibit as well. everything that we come across can be an idol. We can turn it into an idol, and that can be very punishing for us. Now, it may be that the rich young man never thought of money as an idol. I mean, we uncovered that he had said all the right things initially, but when Jesus pushed, he then revealed his true character, his true nature. You know, and by their fruits, we shall know them. And it's like the spiritual rulers of that day. You know, were they often missing the wood for the trees? Yeah. So they have followed the mitzvah, 613 commandments out of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament for us. And yet they seem to miss it. So they'll crack down the whip on everybody else who failed, but they never examine their own hearts. You know, Jesus rebuked them and said, look at Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Okay. Go to the next bit, please, Ben. Yeah. So fingerprints, they're very important. This is part of the series that we're looking at. I should have probably preempted the rest of the series. But as I say, when we're looking at fingerprints upon our lives, what we hope is that people would then see that there is an impression of the person who left it, not just us, but actually God himself. And it's easy, as we see with the rich young man, that we can talk about these things. Yeah, we can say the right things to the right people. We can kid ourselves. We can fool other people. But the one person we can't fool is God. He knows us. So in knowing us, sorry, bit of a brain freeze. It's still quite cold. So with God knowing us, again, we should be able to at least turn to him in times of trouble. But even then, even with that reassurance that we could have blessings that are given to us, even materialistically, we can be very afraid that it will trap us. Yeah, if I was ever going to count the thorns in my flesh, that would just certainly be one of them. Am I trusted enough to take on the responsibility of a material blessing like that? Now, I'm going to show you a 2-minute clip. This is of Francis Chan, and he wrote an amazing book, Crazy Love. It sold 2 million copies around the world, and he made a fortune on the back of it. Now, through this clip, he's trying to at least talk with two other pastors at the time about the difficulty he was experiencing in terms of this idea of prosperity. He just wanted a simple life with his wife to be able to help those and minister to those that needed it. But this is what he had to say in coming into these rich blessings. So hopefully we can see that with somebody who is blessed and flourishing, didn't ask for it, he just wanted to continue living a simple life. But through that, he could see God's purpose for it, the verse from Isaiah, flourishing and it's designed for God's purpose. What is he doing? He's trying to give it away to those that are in need. That's why he has it. Didn't try to hold on to it. It's not about himself. It's about his relationship with God and his relationship with others. And it's a good thing then when it comes from God. And out of that, we can be bold and we can be strong because the Lord our God is with us. No, come on, the song. So I think we can be joyful at least in these situations, yeah, whether it's material-based, spiritual-based, character-based. If we understand the purpose, it's coming from God and it's designed to go on to others. Now, in terms of giving you these top tips for flourishing, I could easily quote the Ten Commandments. Actually, I probably couldn't easily quote without looking at my notes, but I could just give you the Ten Commandments. Yeah, and these are a nice summation of, say, the 613 commandments that you find in the mitzvah. And why 10 commandments? Well, because they're smaller, easy to handle, hopefully easier to remember. Or at least so we thought. In 2007, there was a poll to promote a Christian movie. And out of the respondents, it seemed that more people knew that two all beef patties are found in Big Macs. Yeah? Then thou shall not kill is found in the commandments. That's worrying. But even keeping the commandments, so even if I'm telling you these things of, yes, do this, do this, do this. Yeah, the rich young man thought he was doing these things, and yet he was still really, really sad to be losing his wealth. So what we've got to look at is our solid foundation. So if we go back to some of those top tips, like the astronaut, what if I hated enclosed spaces? What if I hated great heights? What if I hated roller coaster rides? No matter how well I follow those top tips, I'll be a terrible astronaut. Can we have the next slide, please, Ben? So these would be the verses I would point to as a minor distillation of so many others. So if you look at Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And then the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Yeah, so we're called to live in harmony with God, live in righteousness with others as well. We could look at Galatians 5, to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we've got to look at love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But again, not as an empty rhetoric, an empty example. We've got to fully understand these things and to be able to embrace them. And it's not enough just to have these intellectual understandings, but it would take many, many sermons really to go through each of these in detail to be able to show you how these things applied and how to get them into your life. We could look at John 15. Yeah, Jesus says, "I am the true vine and the Father is the gardener. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So we have to be grafted into the vine. It's a really important key stage. And then to abide in Jesus, to remain in him, following all his commands. And not just doing it as a religious exercise, but actually as a point to embrace it so that it saturates our very being. But as I say, there is still an unstated assumption in all of these types of tips that I could give. If we look at Romans 10, verse 9. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So for all these tips, the most unstated assumption has to be you have to be a Christian. You have to believe that what Jesus has done for you, for your salvation and coming back to him. So just to conclude this talk, I'd just say don't be afraid to flourish, but flourish in good soil. Yeah, so that if anyone were to examine your life, that they would see the fingerprints of God throughout. Right. Thank you.